Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Our text begins at verse 19. It says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." About 1948, two men were offered a large tract of land by a gentleman by the name of Mr. Edwards. Mr. Edwards was an extremely wealthy landowner. He owned thousands of acres. Now in his later years, he had become acquainted with a couple of young married college graduate students that were training for various aspects of ministry. Mr. Edwards was at a place in his life, and with the taxes and so on the way they were, it was not possible for him and the business he was in to make any more money. So he was sitting on this land and sitting on the porch one afternoon with one of these students. Mr. Edwards offered a tract of land to one of the young men as a gift. The land had enormous potential to make the young man a millionaire. It was just outside of the city limits, and we're dealing with probably somewhere along the neighborhood of 1,200 acres of land. The man was excited. He was thrilled. He just began to contemplate, and the images began to run through his head of all that he could do with that piece of land. And he said to Mr. Edwards, he asked if he could talk it over with his wife first before he gave him an answer. And that evening, the excited young man over dinner told his wife about Mr. Edwards' offer and about all the things that he could do and all the dreams and all the things that could happen with this incredible gift that Mr. Edwards had offered that very afternoon. The wife listened carefully as her husband went on and on about what could be done with the piece of property. And when he finally got around to asking her what she thought, she wisely reminded her husband of why he was in school and what God had told him to do, what God had called him to do, and what his plans were. And the young man spent that evening in prayer, and the next day he thanked Mr. Edwards for his gracious offer, but declined. So the next day, Mr. Edwards made the same offer to another young man who seized the opportunity. And we'll find out a little bit more about him later on. The first young man, however, I had as a professor in college, and Gene Fisher went on to finish his ministerial training and spent his life faithfully serving the Lord in the capacity to which he was called. In verse 19 of our text, it says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." It says, "Lay not up." And that means literally to pile up or to stack up. It means literally to treasure up treasures, to accumulate things. The hoarding of goods, the stacking up of coins is the idea being pictured there. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, it says, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they are increased to eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes?" There is no end to the things that we crave. There is never enough. There is always more. There's the thrill of the pursuit, the hunt. Now, I don't know if I mentioned this last week. I'm going to take the course a little bit. My wife and I did something we'd never done before and we're never going to do again. We went out on Black Friday. And we went to Walmart at 4:30 in the morning. We will never do that again. I don't care if they're giving away cars to all comers. We're not doing that again. And the amazing thing was everybody there, grab the checkout line, all of them were open, and as you're looking down, there's like 12 people backed up, and they all have carts filled with televisions this big, and all these other things just piled high. heaps upon heaps of goods. There's the thrill of the pursuit. We ended up walking out with enough stuff that you could carry in, I think, one sack. And even then, people were slapping hands and snatching things out of other people's hands. It was just amazing. The thrill of the pursuit. And then once you've got it. And by the way, listening to people standing in line, half the stuff at least was not bought as a gift. They were buying it for themselves. Here's a great opportunity. I've always wanted this. I've always wanted this. Oh yeah, I've been looking for one of those. And they filled up their cart with stuff for themselves. Now, why do we want this great accumulation of goods? Why is it that we've got to have this, and we've got to have this, and we've got to have this, and we've got to have this? There's all these things, and most of us have mental lists, or maybe even a written list, or something somewhere, of all the different things that we want. Now, I'm not talking about necessarily the things we need. And there is a marked difference. Not always. Sometimes the line between the two is a little fuzzy. Sometimes the needs and wants, the little, do we really need that, or is this something we want? Could be both, depending on the caliber of the item. But I think a lot of it is for this, is for showing off. In 2 Kings chapter 20, starting at verse 12, it says, "At that time, Beredek-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah. For he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick, and Hezekiah had been sick and almost died from it. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in all his house, nor in all of his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah, and said unto him, What said these men, and from whence come they unto thee? And Hezekiah said unto them, They are from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered and said, All the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, Hear now the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon, and nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. Solomon had said about 450 years before that what is the benefit to the owners of these things, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? We have our houses filled with things that we never use, but we would never part with. Why do we have to have that? Well, because it's there, and I like that thing. Why do you like that thing? Is it something you ever use? No, it's not something I ever use. Now, I speak as one guilty. My great, great, great grandfather came from Scotland. All right, so it's in my genes to hoard things. And as I went to my father's house this past summer, my dad, you'd have to see it to believe it. My father lives in the house that he lived in from the time he was 7 years old. He bought it from his parents with contents. It's a farmhouse in upstate New York on acreage. I counted them. There are 19 vehicles at my dad's house. I think 4 of them run. And they're scattered about the place. There's about 8 tractors at my dad's house. I think 5 of them run. In the barn, you would think that in the barn you would keep livestock. You would keep hay. You would keep feed. In the loft of the barn is furniture. It used to hold hay. It is now full of furniture because my father owns another house down the street. And that one had a house fire years and years ago when I was in college. And so all the contents of that could be salvaged are in the barn and have been in the barn for 30 years. Never to be parted with. The garage. Now, you normally put a car in a garage. You could never put a car in this garage. This garage is filled to the rafters with things, with stuff. There are workbenches on two sides of this, but you can't work on the workbenches because they are piled high with other things. You open up the barn doors. You cannot walk into the barn because it is filled with stuff. One of these days, I'm going to have to take a trip to New York to deal with the stuff. I'm sorry, I will be gone at least a month. At least a month. I talked to my father the other day, asked him what he wanted for Christmas. I know what I needed to get him. I needed to get him a book of matches. And a dumpster or two or five. Now, we accumulate things. And I'll guarantee you that if I was at my father's house and took something off the shelf and didn't tell him, he'd notice that it was gone. Hey, what happened to such and such? The circle of dust where the item was would be clearly seen. It has not been moved in 27 years, but it would be noticed. We accumulate things that we will never use, never move, never touch. And many don't even have any sentimental value whatsoever, but we accumulate goods. We are hoarders. Now, I know that there are some of you that always, my sister-in-law is this way. She's Irish. Always throwing things away. My brother, the Scot, brings things home. My sister-in-law throws them away. It goes back and forth, you know. She has a yard sale every year, throwing away all the things that my brother had brought home during the previous year. But we accumulate things. We have all these treasures. My son and I are this way. We have our treasures. I have a little display cabinet in my office that has a bunch of little things in it. I also have a bunch of other treasures stored away in various boxes that probably haven't been opened in years. But they're important to me. They're treasures. He's got shelves in his room lined with his treasures. Are they treasures to anybody else? Probably not. Some of them are. But mostly they're just treasures to us. They're important. This bird's nest, this rock, this empty pop bottle, this, you know, they all have various significances to us. We accumulate goods, we accumulate treasures. Some of them are valuable. And the thrill comes, really, in the same thing that Hezekiah demonstrated so well. Oh, let me show you, you name it. And you go through and you show off all your stuff, all your things. Let me go through this house. Let's go into this room and I'll show you some things over here. Oh, let me show you this. And we spend, it could be, depending on the house, hours going through stuff. Then we'll go out in the yard and we'll look at all this stuff. I speak as one guilty. We are preoccupied with our treasures. We have treasures on earth, our money, our houses, our clothes. Imelda Marcos, the former wife of the former president of the Philippines, had 2,700 pairs of shoes. Why? She was into shoes. Each of us has our own craving. Each of us has our own thing. I have been in a lot of homes over the years, and different people have their stuff that they collect. There are people that have huge collections of barbed wire. There are people that have record collections. There are people that collect equipment. There are people that collect tools. There are people that collect cars. There are people that collect, you name it, dolls, and you name it. I've got to have this. And by the way, you know what our worst enemy is? eBay. eBay. All right? Because that thing that you have been looking for your whole life, they've got three of them. To each his own craving. But we look at the temporal nature of all these things. One of the things that my brother and I have trouble with regarding our wives is trying to explain to them what my dad's place used to look like. Yes, it used to be a beautiful farmhouse. The barn was painted. The roof was painted on the barn. It really was. Now it's rusted sheet metal, but it used to be painted. And the paddock fence was in shape, and it was painted too. All the equipment worked. We all, it all worked. We used it. The greenhouse actually had glass in it. It wasn't a broken frame sitting out there with trees growing through it. Everything had a use, but we have something called decay that came in to place. If we have our money, we deal with the inflation of currency. Tell my kids, yeah, when I was your age, my allowance, and I got an allowance, my allowance was 50 cents or a dollar, whatever it was. Man, that wasn't very much. Well, but yeah, but you, what could you buy with a dollar 30 years ago, 35 years ago? What could you buy with a dollar? And if you saved a dollar from then, just kept it stuck in a book or hiding someplace, it has lost value. It has lost value. It is no longer worth what it was. We have the inflation of currency, and there's some nations around the world where it's so bad that you don't dare put your money in the local banks. You have to put it in something overseas, or you buy goods with it, because the goods will be far more valuable than the money will be. You have the decay and never-ending maintenance of houses and cars and other property that we have. All these things that will turn into dust. All these things that around here, the blackberry vines grow over in our yard. The moss grows on. I have seen, that was something unique that I noticed when I came, that a car parked under a tree for several years becomes a giant green ball. We have to fight to maintain our things. Changing styles that are demanded by culture and society mean that this huge closet full of clothes that we have are so totally out of style that we need to give them away, and they go over to the vintage clothing store. And then we deal with the second law of thermodynamics. I'm a hoarder of books, and yet I've noticed that paper changes over the years. I bought this Bible new, and yet the pages are yellowing. I have a few books that you could actually wad it up and it would crumble in your hands. The paper is so old and brittle. We gather our things and they go back to the soil. For dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. That not only goes for us ourselves, but all the things that we own. And so what does our text say? Lay not up for yourselves treasures in heaven, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. We deal with ingenuity in stealing. It's amazing that all of our stuff can disappear because somebody hacked into our account. People steal our bank accounts. People steal our identities, our possessions, our property, even our names and identities can be snatched away. There is nothing really, really secure. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. For they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some have coveted after, have erred from the faith and pierced them through with many sorrows." So what are we to do? We have to live. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with owning a home. There's nothing wrong with having necessarily even two homes. There's nothing wrong with having a car or even two cars. There's nothing wrong with having a large bank account and having possessions. There's nothing wrong inherently with these things. In the text we just read in 1 Timothy, it is the love of money. It is the craving of these things that is the evil. In our culture, in our society, you have to have a lot of these things. As a believer, if you are going to entertain, if you're going to have people over, you have to have a place to have them over. You have to have furniture for them to sit on. There are certain things that our culture demands as far as just basic ministry is concerned. Things you have to have. You are sitting on something that in a great many churches, they can't even contemplate a seat like this. They sit on the ground. in many places around the world when they come to church. And we sit in cushy, comfortable chairs. When I was a kid, we sat on squeaky wooden pews. And you don't even get, can't even get away with that anymore. And if, and you didn't dare move because they squeaked. I remember a church, the first church where I preached my first sermon in upstate New York. They had these great, huge, high-backed pews, and they made more noise than the preacher did. And when you sat down, you didn't dare move, and it didn't matter how uncomfortable you were. You couldn't move because then the pew would scream at you. We sit in comfortable chairs. There are certain things that our culture demands and that are not necessarily wrong. But it says what we are to do in verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now, let me back up a little bit. Both New and Old Testaments teach and recognize the right to own property. Although the context deals with the condemnation of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 4, Peter prefaces it by saying, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? They were not condemned for owning it. They were condemned with what they did with it once they, you know, the stuff that they did have. There's nothing wrong with owning property. We go through the Old Testament, we can find a multitude of extremely wealthy people. We look at Abraham, we look at Isaac, we look at Jacob, we look at Job, we look at David, we look at Solomon. If you look at all the things that are described regarding Solomon in the book of 2 Chronicles and in the book of 1 Kings, if Solomon were alive today, having what he had back then, he would today be a multi-trillionaire. That's with a T. He had more money than you can possibly comprehend. His one of his sources of income gave him tons and tons of gold annually. He considered that gold right now is over $1,300 an ounce. The man had wealth beyond our comprehension. And even as a young man, when he was faithfully serving the Lord, he had wealth beyond our ability to comprehend. And yet he was faithful. These men that I have just described to you, who had enormous riches, did not live for their riches, even though they had them. There are a number of places in Scripture where God talks about blessings being poured out on people, and the blessings often are material. I mean, I will tell you right now, I would much rather go to the refrigerator and open it up and find it full than empty. When I was in seminary and desperately poor, one of the most satisfying things I could have was a twofold thing, that my cupboards were full and I had gas in my tank. There's a sense of security and satisfaction in having those necessities in place. To have things are often important. But the issue is not possessions, the issue is priorities. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, was a field preacher, and he preached in churches and so on as well, but he preached to literally tens of thousands of people outdoors. And John Wesley was a little man. John Wesley was about 5'3", and I don't think he weighed 100 pounds. He's a little bitty guy. He had to, matter of fact, his first outdoor sermon was standing on top of his father's tombstone because they wouldn't let him preach in the church. He had to get on an elevated thing. Little tiny man. But he was enormously popular. He had a following of hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people. And his sermons were printed. And they were sold. And the man made considerable amount of money by the sale of his sermons. Now, was John Wesley in it for the money? No, because when John Wesley died, his entire wealth amounted to 28 pounds, British pounds, because he had given away most of his wealth during the course of his life. He didn't accumulate it and then dump it at the end. He gave it away along the way. He made a huge amount of money, but he gave it away along the way. There's been a number of well-known Christian preachers and other people involved in ministry who had enormous wealth that they had. When you're preaching to is holding a citywide campaign. You've got 5,000 people there every night, and you're preaching for 6 weeks, and they're taking up an offering every night. Guess how much money comes in? Sometimes hundreds of thousands of dollars in a six-week campaign. This is like 1919. And some of these preachers, Billy Sunday and some of these other guys, Gypsy Smith, had enormous amounts of money come in. Did these guys have gigantic bank accounts and live in palatial homes on huge estates? No, they gave away most of what they got. They were extremely generous. They understood this whole concept that treasures are not to be laid up on earth, but rather treasures are to be laid up in heaven. Because the treasures we lay up in heaven are eternal. These treasures, our wealth, is a tool to enable the work of God. Giving to the work of the ministry, meeting the needs of the saints, using our possessions for God's glory. It's a little thing, but this one stands out to me tremendously. When I was in college, I was involved in an interesting weekend ministry. On Friday nights, we used to go to Anderson, South Carolina. Anderson is a town of about 35,000-40,000 people, big enough to have a mall, about the size of Puyallup, maybe a little bit bigger, a little more spread out, and was not next to any other sizable towns. You had to go another half hour, 45 minutes to come to the next large community. And so Anderson, South Carolina, we used to go down there on Friday nights, and we would go street preaching. We actually had a PA system with three speakers. You'd set on top of a car and plug it into your radio or into your lighter. And we had a stand with a microphone, and we would preach outdoors at the city square. There was a couple of bars that were notorious, and the chief of police, a fellow named Captain Merritt, used to tell us the different places that we ought to go to preach. He loved to have us in town on Friday nights because wherever we were, there was no crime while we were there. People were afraid to do anything. And so we would go to the B&T Tavern and set up on a little strip of land that the city owned across the street from Betty's Tavern, and we would preach across the street from Betty's Tavern. Say, Pastor, did anything good ever come out of that? I could tell you times where somebody came out of the bar, walked across the street, and asked us how they could be saved. I remember at the city square, we're preaching at a place where there's a stoplight right there. And a fella pulled up in his station wagon with three kids in the backseat, his wife sitting next to him. He rolled down the window and he listened to the preaching through three green lights without moving his car, and then got out of his still running car, got down on his knees and asked the Lord to save him at the intersection. Amazing things. But we used to go to these places and we used to preach. God used those circumstances. God did amazing things. We use our possessions for God's glory. And when we used to go down to Anderson preaching, one of the problems we had is we would take like 35 or 40 young men down there to be involved in this ministry. And we always have a shortage of transportation. There's a 45-minute drive down there. And we didn't have a bus or anything. We were all piled in cars. And I remember there was we were short a car. And there was a fellow I knew. He was from the Dominican Republic. Didn't have a lot of money. God had graciously provided for him as far as his tuition and stuff is concerned. I went up to him and I said, hey, we need another driver. Can you help us out? He says, you know, God gave me a car. And it's for his glory. And he was involved in some other thing. He had to be up early the next morning to be involved in another ministry. I have a car. I'll be happy to take you fellows down to Anderson. To use what he had for God's glory. That is what our stuff is for. It is not to make us comfortable, although we can enjoy the comfort. It is not to just look at and enjoy. Our stuff is to meet our temporal needs and to enable us to be more effective in ministry. And that way, the things we have can be used to lay up treasures in heaven. To use our possessions for God's glory. Verse 20 again, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And what is the nature of these things? Neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and thieves do not break through nor steal. They can't decay. In the first century in the Roman Empire, wealth was hoarded in a number of ways. You didn't have paper accounts and all this other stuff. You actually had to have items for your wealth. If you had money, you had to have hard cash, as in gold and silver. You could own property, you could own clothing, you could own buildings. You had to own something that was tangible. Everything was tangible. And therefore, one of the things that was valuable, extremely valuable, was clothes. Now, we don't think about that at all. You can go to the thrift store. I've been places where they sell clothes by the pound. You know, the 50 pounds of clothes cost 10 bucks when I was living in the Carolinas where they make a lot of this stuff. There was places where they had piles of clothes bigger than this room outside. It was not worthwhile to put it in a building. And you just rummage through these huge piles of clothes, and they had somebody in a little shack at the bottom of the hill, of this giant hill of clothes, and they put it on a scale, and you paid so much per pound. We are inundated with this kind of thing. But in ancient times, understand that all of your fibers had to be hand-turned. You know, what do you call it? Hand-spun. And then you had people working on looms, and all the cloth had to be hand-woven. All of your embroidery, everything was done by hand. And therefore, your clothing was very valuable. And this was true until the Industrial Revolution. Clothing was expensive. People did not have closets full of stuff. Your average working man may have two or three different things that he wore. That was it. In ancient times, sometimes one or two articles of clothing. This stuff was expensive. And therefore, in ancient times, a man's wealth was often in his closet. His clothing was worth an enormous amount of money. But what was it made out of? Now, I've got a poly wool suit on. Poly did not exist back then, but wool sure did. There's a little bug about that long that likes to eat wool. Now, we don't have them. We have mothballs and all this other stuff, you know, cedar closets and all this other stuff. We don't have it quite as much of a problem, but I have seen the onslaught of this a few times. I used to have a wool sweater that I loved, and the moths found it. And it was full of holes all over the place. I still wore it in my office, but I didn't wear it anyplace else. And if the bugs get into this stuff, what are you left with? A pile of lint. What required so much labor and so much time and so much wealth to make and accumulate and put together is now gone. It's worthless. The moths destroyed your wealth. The hoarded clothes turned into a useless pile of lint. And what about your coins? Something very interesting about Roman coinage. When they first started minting coins, they were almost pure silver. When the United States, 1964 and before, when our dimes and quarters and half dollars were actually made of silver, they were 95% silver. There was just enough copper in there to give them some hardness. We had silver coinage. Our stuff now isn't worth anything. Matter of fact, pennies are worth more in scrap. They've actually changed them to made out of zinc because the copper content is not sufficient to cover the expenses. And what happened in the Roman Empire is there was a greater and greater need of silver that they diluted the silver content to the extent where sometimes it got down to 4 or 5% silver. And they're mingling it with a bunch of other things and sometimes it didn't even quite look like silver. And as these coins were exposed and used, they actually began to rust and corrode because of the lack of silver content. And so you had this huge pile of coinage, perhaps hundreds of pounds of coins stored in jars and so on. But it was made out of scrap and useless metal. And as they corroded and the image of the emperor disappeared from the face of the coin was no longer worth anything. Its value had gone away. It had deteriorated. And so we are to leave these things aside. They don't have any lasting value. What we are to do is see things as God sees them. When we lay up treasures in heaven, it is heavenly security. It is what is done for God's glory, and God is the keeper of these things. They cannot be lost. They cannot be stolen. Heavenly security is really the only security. Now, verse 21, and this is really the key to the whole thing. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Some people, when they travel, it is the trip. It is getting there that is all the fun. They want to go in comfort and style. It doesn't matter what happens when we get there as long as I enjoy the ride. And others focus on the final destination. The trip is brief, but the destination is what's important. The trip is simply a means to an end. That is two different mindsets that we see even among believers. This life is the trip. And people pay no attention to the destination. We are so wrapped up in how we get there. We want to get there in comfort. We want to get there in style. And we pay no attention to the fact that when we get there, we're going to be there for eternity, and we have made no preparations for that whatsoever. That all of our efforts, all of our resources, all of our desires and goals and ambitions have all been taken care of as far as the trip is concerned. And we pay no attention to what will happen when we get there. Our heart's desire determines the location of our treasures. We are so absorbed in the here and now that we pay no attention to the hereafter. The focus, the goal, and the Savior. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 11, it says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." It is not what you have. It is not the amount that you give to God's work. It is your motivation. Why do you do what you do? Are you doing it for self? Are you doing it to make yourself feel good? Are you doing it to be seen by others? Or are you doing it for the glory of God? Are you doing it because you love the Lord? Are you doing this out of a sense of thanksgiving and gratitude for what God has done? And really, that's what determines where your treasures will be. Mr. Edwards, that I started the story with, the sermon with, Mr. Edwards made that same offer to another young man who was training for the Lord's work. And that young man accepted the offer, and he made a fortune. He built that neighborhood called Botany Woods. But he left the work of the Lord, and he lost his family along the way. The shiny lures of this life are set with hooks. Where is your treasure? Our Heavenly Father, I pray that we would have our focus on what is eternal. Father, we are so wrapped up in tangibles. We are so wrapped up in the here and now and the things we accumulate. Our own comfort, our own well-being, our own sense of security, our own sense of pride. That we neglect, I think terribly, the hereafter, where we will be spending eternity and all that we have accumulated will all be left behind. Father, we can't take it with us. And so, Father, may we plan and work accordingly to lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves cannot break through or steal. And, Father, may our hearts be in the right place, that our treasure would be there as well. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.